Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to finish up 4 today. Had to already ask God for forgiveness this morning. You know, you come to church, you try to worship and focus on worshiping. You know, you sit up there, people talk to you, you try to keep the message on your mind. And as we're singing that song, I went to get my message ready here on the iPad, set it up, and the Bear score comes over. And they're winning, and I'm like, amen, yes. It's like, so it's like, sorry, Lord, I didn't do that on purpose. Just guess that's those messages come through like that. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 25. We won't be able to go through each verse this morning, but we're going to focus on Cain. We're going to focus on the way of Cain, the way Cain's life was after he murdered his brother Abel. And we're going to look at what is the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain is death. The way of Cain is sin. And we're going to look at the way of Cain. Next Sunday, we'll be outside, but we'll focus on most of chapter 5 next Sunday because it's a chapter of genealogy, and we're going to see that you're going to notice a pattern in chapter 5 of, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Because with Cain, also with his parents, Adam and Eve, they brought sin and death into the world. And so because of sin, we die. And we see the reality of that in chapter 5. We'll see that next Sunday as we meet outside. But this morning, we're going to look at the way of Cain and the way of sin. And we're going to pick up in verse 7. You know the story. We looked at the beginning here last Sunday. Cain and Abel brought their offering. Cain's offering was rejected by God. Because he brought a works offering, works salvation. And we know that we can't earn God's salvation. It's by the blood of Christ. And so we pick up at verse 7. Cain is upset. He's mad. Verse 6 tells us that God asked him, "Why art thou wroth?" Now the Hebrew word there, I don't know what your translation may say, but the word for wroth there is mad, burning, raging mad, to be red in the face, to be highly upset. And so we get to verse 7. God says this to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Let's stop right there. We don't know how he killed him. Some say he used a knife to stab him. Some say he stoned him. Some say he choked his brother, okay? But we don't know for sure. But we do know that the Bible tells us that he slew his brother. He killed him. He murdered him. The first murder in the Bible, okay? Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Stop right there again. Verse 15. Anyone who slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Do you remember Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Sevenfold. That's exactly right. Sevenfold from the Old Testament. Okay. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city the name after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad beget Mehuyel, and Mehuyel beget Methuselah, and Methuselah beget Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Maybe she is ugly. Could have called her Godzilla. We don't know. But he named her Zillah, okay? And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. That's like an old country name, isn't it? Jubal. Okay? And he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. He's a musician. Okay? And Zillah, she bare also Tubal Cain. I always love that name. If I ever had a boy, I always wanted his name to be Tubal Cain. All right? Yeah. And an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. He's an ironsmith. Okay? And instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now again, Peter said to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 70 or 70 times 7, he said. Getting this from Genesis chapter 4, Peter was, okay? If Cain shall be avenged against sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. All right, you had some great names there. Tubal Cain, Jubal, Enos, okay? It sounds like a garage crew somewhere down in Georgia, doesn't it? All right? Those are great names, great names. The way of Cain, the way of Cain. The way of Cain, unfortunately, is sin and death. We see how the family line is going to progress here. We're going to see how sin came into the world. Cain's life epitomizes sin. Sin distorted his life. It distorted his view of God. This is nowhere more graphically illustrated than how he worshiped God. We saw this last Sunday. He brought God of the first fruits. He brought God a salvation of works. That's not what God was looking for. God was looking for blood redemption that Abel had brought. And so he wanted to offer sacrifice to God, and we say, okay, well, what was wrong with that besides he was displaying work salvation? You know, what was wrong with that offering? Well, we see instead of offering an acceptable sacrifice of an animal, Cain offered the pride of his labor, which was the work of his own hands. Okay? He thought he could please God and appease God through his own hands. And we know we can't do that. We can't appease God by what we do. We know that already, but Cain had a green thumb, and apparently he was very proud of it, and he wanted to make an offering to God that he thought was right, but the way he made the offering was entirely wrong. We touched on that last Sunday. Now, Cain's heart told him to maximize his happiness by becoming the center of worship. Cain wanted to be the center of worship. Not only did he want to please God with his hands, but he wanted to be the center of worship, the center of God's attention. And so Cain's worship became a means of self-recognition. He took pride in his offering. Evidently, he thought it was better than what was prescribed by God. The worship of Cain that we see here became a way of honoring himself. Do we see that today in the church? Worship becomes about me. What can I get out of church? Have you ever got in your car after church? And now don't tell me this, but you ever got in your car after church and said, you know what, I didn't get anything out of church today. What's wrong with that statement? I didn't get anything out of church. I want to come to a church that has this for me. I want to come to a church that meets me and meets my needs. Now, there's sort of, it's okay. I see where people go with that, but we have to be careful because Cain's worship here was centering on honoring himself. Now, folks, if we don't see that today, we have to be blind because if we could give what we could produce or create with our own hands, then we would end up worshiping ourselves. That's what we call the most simplest form of the most basic sin in all of the Bible is idolatry. The worship of ourselves or the worship of something else other than God. And so we see it. I wonder about many worship services today. Are they designed more to be contemporary than to God's directives? Are they designed to attract people rather than please God? Now, I'm not talking about contemporary music versus hymns and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. Are they designed to attract people, or do we meet together to please God? That's one of the struggles all pastors have, you know. We want people to come to church. We want to draw them in. You know, we want them to be happy here. We want to keep them here. Okay? But how do we do that without balancing the fact that we come to church to worship God and to lift his name up, not ourselves? And so it's certain that worship must be relevant to the lives of people, but it must be what God has ordained. I think we've lost focus of what worship is when we come to God. Something as simple as how we worship can be so self-serving and very dangerous, very dangerous. Among all the hand clapping, the foot stomping, the excitement, the legalism, in some churches the liberalism, and we see is all this me-ism. It's about me and what I want. And even sermons can be designed to draw attention to the one preaching. You know, look at some of the preachers today. You know, they it's about them and their popularity. We treat some pastors today like rock stars, and then when they fall from the pulpit and they get caught in a scandal, we just were beside ourselves. Like, how could they do that? What happened to them? But we lift them up, you know. And folks, we see that. You know, it's a mountain on where we worship. You know, remember the Samaritan woman was at the well? And she was asking Jesus, well, we Samaritans worship here, you know, and you worship Jerusalem. You know, well, who's doing the right worship? You know, what mountain do we worship at? Is it this way or that way? She was basically asking Jesus. And we see that Jesus told her that God is worshiped in spirit and truth. He's worshiped in spirit and truth. And so worship takes place when a heart is obediently tuned in to receive and follow God's directions. I've heard many people say many times throughout the years, well, I just try to do what my heart tells me to do. That can be a dangerous path because the Bible clearly teaches us that the heart is wicked. You know, don't trust your heart sometimes. You know, when it comes to that, we have to be careful with that. It sounds humble, but it almost sounds like, look at me, you know. I always try to do what is right in my heart, and almost sounds like another clever way of focusing on ourselves, looking to ourselves. It is as if we have a God within telling us what to do. And by the way, the God we serve here, his name begins with a capital G, okay? And we see that here in the text. Cain had a God, but it wasn't the capital G, the Father God, who we see here in Genesis. Social media this week, I don't know, when you get on Facebook, there's a Peoria page. I don't know if any of you are on that page. It's like people will move to Peoria. They'll get on the Peoria page and say, hey, I'm new here. I need a doctor. You know, what's a good doctor in the area? And people give them suggestions. Well, there was I couldn't find the post after I saw it, because sometimes, you know, you go back and try to look for it and it gets lost and all that. But there's a post Monday morning someone had on there. We left our church. We're upset. We're looking for a church in Peoria that's all inclusive. We want a church that accepts us as who we are. We want a church that don't preach about sin. And this is what they put in there. We want a church that, you know, we can come away feeling positive after the service. And you should have seen the reactions. You know, some were, have fun with that. Some were, well, go to this Unitarian Universalist church on here and here and, you know, this road in Peoria. Or some were, go to this church because they're accepting of everybody, you know. And it amazes me how we focus on church, and people today don't want to be told about sin no more. They don't want to be told that, you know, we can't focus on ourselves, and they don't want to be told that ultimately in the end we're not good people, we're sinners. We need God's grace, we need Christ, and we need the cross. And folks, those who offer self-style worship, it's unacceptable to God regardless of their good intentions. You know, if you come to God and you know, you have the self-style of worship where you want God to build you up and say, I don't care who you are. I don't care what sin you have in your life. I love you anyway. Don't worry about it. You know, God don't accept that kind of worship. And that is just a biblical fact. And folks, we're living in a lack of biblical illiteracy today. You know, because I don't know if you've seen people argue today. They'll cherry pick the Old Testament and say, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, or I believe in Jesus, you know, the New Testament. He was a great philosopher. And it's just, it's unnerving how people don't understand the Bible and what God is saying to us. The human, you know, it's interesting here when we come to this passage of Scripture. Go back to verse 6 here, chapter 4. Let's dive into this, and I'll give you some faith points this morning that you can hold on to and look at and hopefully meditate later on this week and go a little bit deeper in God's Word. But notice verse 6, the offering's been given. God doesn't like Cain's offering. It's unacceptable. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad? Why are you fuming? Why are you pouting? And this is, why is thy countenance fallen? He was upset. He was mad at God. He was pouting. He was mad, upset, face red, blood red, and just fuming. And you know, God said, what is wrong with you? Why is your countenance falling? What are you pouting about? You know, the human face contains 43 muscles. Did you know that? 43 muscles in your face. Now, it takes more to pout than it does to smile. Okay? And notice here, mobilizing such a wide range of expressions, we can often read the attitude of someone's heart. You ever been around some people, their facial expression, they just can't help themselves? because their facial expression gives away what they're thinking. You know, now I'm good at hiding, I'm good at hiding it. You know, I can tuck it in pretty good. How I don't have ulcers yet, I don't know. But I can tuck it all in, you know. But some people can't. You look at their face and it just gives it away how they're, what they feel. You know, they can't help it. And so here we are. Cain is upset. God confronts him. And but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He had an angry attitude. Cain typified the hostility that results from those who reject the grace of God in Christ. Cain is kind of a representative of people today who reject Christ, reject his sacrifice on the cross, and he's a representative of unbelievers today. The way of Cain, the way of sin. We're going to see how sin, the pattern of sin here. I'm going to give you in your outline here. And you're going to notice here that in his pride, Cain resented. He resented the implication that a Savior was required to save him from his sin. He hated it. He brought his offering with his hands. He didn't like the idea of knowing that there had to be shed blood for the remission of his sins. And he was upset about it. Just look at verse 6. Study it this week. Cain was mad. He was wroth. He was upset. His countenance fell. And not he wasn't upset at himself. He was upset at God. You know, why can't you accept my offering? What's wrong with what I did? Look at what I did for you. And then we're going to see the pattern of sin just spiral down like an airplane falling out of the sky. You know, you remember one day we'll get there, but in Romans 1 and 2, how Paul talks about sin in the human race and how it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, almost where we're at today. And we see that this path of progression of sin is something that we all struggle with. There's a Cain inside of us. There's a Cain that there's a progression of sin that if we're not careful, we see this progression of sin that happens in our own life. And yes, this is not only for unbelievers, but it's for believers too. The difference is we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by his grace. But we still struggle with sin because we still live in this fleshly body. This body hasn't been redeemed yet, and one day it will be. But for now, we struggle with the progression of sin. We struggle with the way of Cain. Thank you to Adam and Eve and to Cain. We all struggle with this, and we're going to see this progression. You got your outline there. I hope you do. Before you. There's four areas there. And look at this downward spiral that takes place, okay? Number one in your outline, the first thing, sin begins with desire. Sin begins with desire. Now, don't get me wrong. God gives us the desire. He gives us the desire in our hearts for beautiful things, for nice things, for good things. God gives us that desire. Desire itself is not wrong, but sin begins with desire. Look at the end of verse 7. Look at what God's word said. God painted for Cain a frightening picture, but a hopeful picture. He told Cain, Cain, sin lieth at the door. Some of your translations might say, crouches at the door. Okay, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Okay, and he's telling Cain, either you can control the desire, or the desire is going to control you. Okay, or sin's going to control you. You have the option to control sin or give in to sin. And notice what he says here, and unto thee shall be his desire. That's sin. He's talking about sin. And thou shalt rule over him. Now, if you don't mind, I like to mark in my Bible and highlight, make notes. If you highlight the word sin, I want to show you something. You can put a note there if you want. This is the first time the word sin is mentioned in the Bible. And it's only going to get worse. Okay? Number one, the progression of sin is, the first step is, sin begins with desire. God personified sin as a beast that is crouching at the door, about to pounce on Cain. And he says, Cain, there's this thing called sin. You're angry, you're mad, you didn't like the offering you gave, you're pouting, you're upset. Now let me tell you something. You're at the point right now where sin's gonna, it's in your life, and now you got two roads to choose. You can master it. You can pray what Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, okay? You can master sin, or you can take the other road and give in to it. And it's just going to be a downward trajectory from there. And this is what we experience. And that number one progression of sin is very clearly we see that sin begins with desire, okay? And so if Cain did not master it, he would be the victim of sin. The sin at the door was Cain's own sin, the beast that was within him, okay? And we see it's within himself. Notice what the scripture says, James 1, verses 14 and 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But if you want to make a note, James 1, 14 and 15. Remember James, this is Jesus' half-brother. He tells the church, he says this about sin: "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James gives us a picture in two verses there of how sin grows like a seed. Okay? And so the consequences of Satan's action would be more far-reaching than the initial sin itself, because we're going to see how worse humanity's going to get when we get in this chapter here, and especially when you get into chapter 5. You're going to see how humanity gets worse. Cain literally stood on the edge of hell, and God told him, sin is crouching at your door. You can master it, or you can give in to it. But I'm here to tell you, God warns him. And by the way, God warning him is God's grace. God didn't have to say anything to him. But God told him, if you don't master it, it's going to get you. It's going to get you. And you don't want to go there. But sadly, God's graphic words about sin as a crouching beast, what did it do to Cain? Just bounced off of him. You know, we don't see it in the text there. We don't know if Cain said, God, I don't care. I don't want to hear it. I'm mad. You know, don't talk to me. But God tells him, out of God's grace and God's love, you know, be careful, because sin begins with desire. It begins in your heart, okay? God is trying to teach Cain, hey, there's a better way here, bud. There's a better way. Don't go down the road you're thinking. There's a better way here. I'm giving you an opportunity right now, even in my grace. God is showing Cain here that Cain's mouth was still dropped. He was fuming. He was mad. In a last-ditch effort, God says, listen, if you do this, well, it'll be accepted by me. If you back out and don't sin, if you stop getting mad, stop pouting, you know, we can work this out by my grace, okay? And so if you don't do it well, he says, sin is at the door. And look at what God says. He personifies it as a beast, okay? King James says, it lieth at the door. A lot of translations say it croucheth at the door. It crouches at your door. Ready to pounce on all of us. But we know the story. Cain wouldn't master it. He would give in to his desire. He would give in to his anger. And the sin at the door was Cain's own sin. It was the beast within him. Now, I want to emphasize something here. In the last chapter, we saw the serpent. We saw the devil tempted Adam and Eve. He's cursed. He goes out of the garden. Now, let me show you something very careful here. Does the Bible say anything here about the devil made me do it? No. No. The devil's not here. Now, the devil is the one who created sin. The devil's the one who brought sin into the world. But guess what? Devil just planted it and walked away. The devil's not here. Cain can't blame the devil. Okay? One of my favorite signs is someone had on a church sign years ago. It said, "Don't blame the devil, blame your stupid choices." Sometimes it's our dumb choices, isn't it? Is why we sin. We can't blame the devil for all things. Okay? And notice here, there's nothing to do with the devil here. It's birthed from Cain's heart because it was birthed through his parents when they sinned in the garden, when Satan introduced sin. And so now Satan, you know, he's not in the garden here. He's not around. But sin has been given birth by the devil. And so sometimes we can't blame the devil for what we do. Sometimes we make bad, sinful choices. And this is what was happening to Cain. God was saying, "Look, I got a better offer for you." But Cain said, I don't want to hear it, because we're going to see how sin's going to progress and how it starts with desire. And this grace was not a new attitude brought about by Christ, but God's grace appears here as soon as sin is revealed. Right when he's upset, he's wroth, he hadn't killed his brother yet, okay? God says, "Whoa, put on the brakes a minute. There's a better way for you to go here. You need to take it." But he doesn't. He doesn't. Sin begins with his desire, his anger, his desire to get even with his brother. Okay? God calls sinners to repent and believe so as to receive his salvation. And maybe you've been fighting God and refusing his call. His message to Cain is also the message to you and I. You know, stop right here. Don't let it go further. You know, repent. And we see that throughout the Bible. We don't hear that much today in the church, but that is the biblical way of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have to be sorrowful for our sins. And so sin begins with desire. In Genesis 4:7, I told you there, this is the first time the word sin is used. It presents sin as a live influence that seeks to dominate us. God warns Cain that unless sin is remedied, it waits like a deadly animal that is crouched to strike. Okay? He says, "Sin lieth at the door." God warns us, once we fall into sin, we'll wake up with a menace nearby. Sin's like an animal. It desires to control you. And we walk through the world with a deadly predator poised to attack. He's given a picture that when we open our door, it's waiting for us if we don't control it. And we see that since the guilt of our sins lies beneath us, how urgently we should seek the remedy that God applies to our guilt. It's like a wild animal. You ever been camping? There's a wild animal outside your tent. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, been to the Smokies several times when I lived in North Carolina. I went to Pigeon Forge several times. You'd rent a cabin. You'd see bears. You know, keep your garbage cans closed, okay? Never will forget one time we kept hearing this hissing at the back door of the house. Went back there and it was a possum. And I went to pick it up. And I called my father-in-law then and said, "You know, there's a possum. How do I get rid of it?" He said, "Whatever you do, don't pick the thing up. Because it's got razor-sharp teeth, you know. Because it's eating our cat food on the back porch." And so it was at the door. It was hissing at me. Well, I fixed that thing. Okay. Should I tell you what I did? I don't know. Here I am in my putter pants and t-shirt and my 12-gauge shotgun, stuck it in a little tuna fish, the end of the barrel, and enticed that possum to come lick the barrel. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we didn't have a problem with possums then after that. So, but the picture is God says there's a monster at the door. He's telling Cain. It lies at the door waiting to control you. Okay? We see here very clearly here that it's a desire, and Cain's heart was in the wrong place. And God told him, get it under control. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is like an animal, like a beast crouching at our door. And the desire of sin is enticing to us because of its controlling power. It's impossible for us to dabble in sin. You can't just dabble in it and say, I'll just do a little bit and it'll be okay. You know, sin begins with desire. When we give ourselves permission to cross that forbidden line, when we click on a link to an internet site that we shouldn't, or when we decide to let our guard down and permit a vice into our life, you know, or do things we know we shouldn't, and we just take that first little step, and we know where it leads. Sin, the first thing is sin is it begins with desire. And God tells Cain, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God is telling Cain, listen, you can rule over sin. Stop right now, okay? Have you ever, we see here that what was Cain to do? In short, God commanded him to do what he once commanded Adam and Eve to do, to rule over it, to master it, okay? But Cain failed to rule over his sin. Number two, sin begins with desire, but number two, desire then leads to temptation. Desire leads to temptation. Cain would now go on to provide a tragic example of one who's mastered by sin. With sin crouching at his door, he remained hardened to the grace of God. And we see in verse 8, look what God's word says. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain rose up against Abel, and he killed him. The first murder in the Bible. This is the first time murder is introduced. And it's just going to go downhill from there. And we see here, it's obvious that Abel did not die through a sudden passion arising in Cain in a heated argument. Cain spoke to his brother. He was still upset, probably still jealous of the offering, and he spoke to him, luring his brother into the field. Okay? And once there, Cain adopted the form of sin. Crouching at the door, he struck his brother with violence. And like I said, we don't specifically know, but we know the Bible says he slew him. He killed him. He killed his brother. And we've noted the importance of the word sin in this passage, but here's another word. Watch this. First time sin is used, but this is first time the word brother's used. This was not only murder. This was fratricide. This was the murder of one's brother, okay? And against his brother, now he's given in to sin. He's given in to temptation. Sin began with Adam's breaking covenant with God, but sin continues by breaking every other bond. Now here's where the devil starts working, because I always said, and you've always heard, it said before, the devil always goes after the family, doesn't he? Tear the family apart, that's where it starts. And what's the first thing he does? He gets, you know, though he's not there, I told you, you know, Cain does it out of his own heart. Cain lures his brother into the field and he kills him. His only brother. And we see, unless sin is checked, it progresses and it destroys. What does it destroy? It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys societies. It just destroys. We've all been victim to it. We've all been a part of it. We've all been a part of broken families, broken marriages. And that's what sin does. Sin tells the husband, sin tells the wife, hey, the grass is greener over there. Sin tells, you know, hey, you know, don't you wish you came from a better family? You know? And so what is the key, therefore, you know, to this? The answer is that we go to Christ. We go to God's grace in Christ. We see here that while the word brother is repeatedly used regarding Abel, it's not written once in regard to Cain. You notice that? It's always to Abel, not to Cain. When God cursed the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, he noted that sin would produce two contrary humanities that would exist side by side in this world. Those who believe in God and those who don't. Those who believe in God and those who don't. What Cain hated was God's way. So he struck Abel and killed him and tried to wipe out the way of God that so offended him. What does the world hate today? It hates the church. It hates the Christians. It hates the message of salvation. And it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said the world will hate you because of me. And that's why we see there's two distinct humanities in the world today. Those who believe in Christ, those who don't. And those who don't want to hear the message of Jesus. And you just go around the world today. That's why you got governments like China. That's why you got Islam, who don't want to hear the message of Christ. And they'll kill you for it. And folks, we see it today. In short, Cain killed Abel because he couldn't kill God. You ever thought about that? He killed his brother Abel because he couldn't kill God. And folks, that's what we see today. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds was evil and his brothers were righteous. John tells us and gives us an enduring lesson. He tells us, do not be surprised, brothers, Jesus said, that the world hates you. There's enmity in our society today, and it's only going to get worse. I can tell you right now, Kamala Harris is not going to fix it, and Donald Trump's not going to fix it. You know, they can try, but they're not going to fix what's in this world today. It's an age-old problem that stems all the way back to sin and the progression of sin. And we see it here, number three. Need to move quickly, number three. Now, deception leads to disobedience. That's the third step. Now that you got deception leads to disobedience. Cain tried to hide his brother's murder, okay? What happens, you get to verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Not only does he get mad at God, he smarts off to God. Okay, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Haste and violence pulsate through this chapter. Brother is used twice in this text here. Like I said earlier, this is not only homicide, this is fratricide. Killing his own brother. This was Cain's little brother, no doubt. Very much like his brother. Same flesh. They probably look almost alike. Same breath, same everything. Abel's eyes were mirrors of his own. Abel's breath bore the same aroma. But watch this. There wasn't no guns around. There's no guns. Isn't that what we say today? We got to stop all these murders and get rid of guns. Is it going to stop? No. Now, I won't go down that trail, but there's some room for gun laws, of course. Of course. But the point is, murder don't start with a handgun. It doesn't start with a knife. It doesn't start with a billy club. It starts in the heart with sin. And we see that sin, deception, leads to disobedience. He killed his younger brother. His brother was a good, righteous man that, according to the book of Hebrews, tells us that Jesus would even call Abel a prophet. We saw that last Sunday. And we see this. Why does Cain murder? Someone said this, out of hatred for God. Murder is an act of hatred toward God for making or accepting another who offends us or troubles us or is favored with gifts and honors, things that we do not have or stands in our way. That's what murder is. It comes from the heart. Leads to this. It leads clearly here to the disobedience to God. The story of King David. We all know it. King David saw a woman bathing on the roof. He is attracted to her, called her over, slept with her, got her pregnant, found out it was his best general, Uriah's wife. He sends Uriah out to battle, says, put him on the front line, hopefully to kill him, right? And he does get killed. So now you have King David, the apple of God's eye, is not only committed the sin of adultery, but he's committed the sin of murder. See how it just progresses? It spirals out of control. And we see this. Remember when David would end up confessing his sin in Psalm 51? He says, God, it's not about me. God, I did this sin against you, God, and I'm sorry. Because when we sin against God. We sin against what God tells us we should do. We're reminded of the sixth commandment. You know, it's interesting, and I heard someone say this here a few weeks ago, and I never thought about this. Our country gets so upset, you know, when they say, you can't put the Ten Commandments up here. You know, you can't do that. I don't believe in the Ten Commandments because, you know, the Ten Commandments tell us, you know, we can't worship any other god. There's only one God, and there's a way to worship him. We can't covet our neighbor's wife. We can't steal and all that. But there's one commandment that all humanity agrees on. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Isn't that funny? They want to remove all the commandments, but the sixth commandment's okay. You know, yeah, that's right. We shouldn't murder. And we see that the sixth commandment here, you know, is about murder. And it goes all the way back to Cain. Cain was the first murderer. And it all goes back to our hearts. Sin progressing in our hearts that leads to disobedience. Back in 1931, during the Depression, when the Depression was just starting in America, that's a great time of history to study, you know, because you had the Dust Bowl, you know, you had the Depression, you had Prohibition was coming to an end, you had all the gangsters that ran around in the 30s, Al Capone, Bugsy Malone, you know, and all these guys, you know, Bonnie and Clyde and all them. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the name of, he's one of America's most wanted in 1931, Two Gun Crawley. Anybody ever heard of Two Gun Crawley? Two Gun Crawley was charged with a string of brutal homicides. He killed a bunch of policemen. And that was unheard of back then. Bonnie and Clyde did it. Now he was doing it. You just didn't do that, you know. And he killed a bunch of cops. And in the spring of 31, he was finally captured after a fierce gun battle in his girlfriend's apartment. And when the police searched him, they killed him. They shot him dead. They found a blood-splattered note that read this in his suit coat pocket. And it said, and I quote, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm." It's about our heart. It's about our heart. We're all guilty of the same kind of self-deception. Now you say, preacher, I'm not a murderer. Yeah, we are. There's an inside-out rule in the Ten Commandments. It's not only what we do on the outside, but it's what we think on the inside. You ever been so mad at someone you thought, I could strangle them? Am I the only one? No. Okay, all right, I'm making sure. I was like, okay, hold on here. And what does Jesus say? If you thought about murdering him, you're a murderer. That's just like murdering, Jesus said. And so we see here that we have to remember that. And we have to remember that, you know, that's where sin begins in our heart. And it can lead to things of disobedience like that. And so the question is, are we a murderer? Yes, we're all guilty of it. But you know what? Thank God that he died for all those commandments and he fulfilled all the Ten Commandments for us. Because we're all murderers. But thank God in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of that. Now here's what's scary. Think about this. Give me a few minutes. Go to Revelation 21. I want to show you something. Revelation 21. Now, I'm going to pick on us Christians now because I'm guilty of it and we've all been guilty of it. Today, you know, Christians, you know, we stand up sometimes and say, you know, were them homosexuals, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, they're ungodly and all that. But watch this, Revelation 21, verse 8. Look who God says will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? He says this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, okay, and the murderers, okay, what did I say? We've all broken the commandment. And whoremongers, okay, a whoremonger is a man who commits adultery, okay, a whoremonger and sorcerers, what are sorcerers? Someone who practices psychics, readings, and magic and all that. Sorcerers and idolaters. Now, right there, I can tell you, I've been hit twice already. Idolaters and murderers, okay? And liars, number three, I've been hit three times, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So who does Jesus say don't get into the kingdom of God? Everybody. If you've committed murder, you committed idolatry. If you're a whoremonger, if you've committed adultery, if you consented with psychics and magic and you know, talk to the dead or practice any of that, if you played with a Ouija board, any of that, you know, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God for Jesus Christ that has forgiven me for all that. For all that. And we see that. This is what sin does. It leads to all these kinds of disobedience, to abomination, to idolatry, to all these things, to lying. That's what sin will do. And what a solace it is. And it brings to realize that God sees every injustice, but God has forgiven us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because none of us would inherit the kingdom of God if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. Well, Cain gets cursed. God tells him to leave, and he curses him. And he tells him in verses 13 and 14, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now we're going to see violence is going to spread on the earth. Violence is going to be spread on the earth. Why wouldn't it be with names like Enos and Jubal and Tubal Cain? You know, those are just rough sounding names. You know, I always thought that would be kind of cool though. If like, who killed him? Tubal Cain did. Oh yeah, well, I can see that. You know, Tubal Cain. You know, he's a worker of iron. Kind of had a cool name, you know. But folks, that's what happens. Number four, I got to move quickly. Number four. Not only does it lead to disobedience, now disobedience leads to what? Death. That's what sin does. It ultimately leads to death. And next week, we're going to see very quickly, we can look at it here. You know, just look at the genealogy. It talks about all the generations of Adam and from Seth. In the days of Adam, they had sons and daughters. And, it, you know, it goes on to say, he begat so-and-so, they begat so-and-so, lived so-and-so years, and they died. And they died. And they died. It's amazing to do this, and you ought to try it sometime. When you get to chapter 5, if you want to this week, just highlight, and they died. And then go back and look at all your highlights. And you'll see the progression of sin now has infected the world. And what does it lead to? Death. Now, that's what I always tell an unbeliever, you know, when we're talking about the Lord and about the Bible, and say, okay, you want to deny God, that God exists, or you want to deny Christ, what's going to happen to you one day? You're going to die. They're going to plant you in the earth. And you know why they're going to? Is because of sin. We die because of sin. The last verse of this grievous account tells of Cain's departure. Then Cain went away in verse 16 from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a sad statement. He went away from the presence of the Lord. That's scary. Now, we always talk about, I want to get to heaven, and that's okay. I agree with you. I want to be in heaven, too. That, you know, that's one of the reasons why I've given my life to Christ and serve him, because I want to live in his kingdom. But sometimes it's not so much about where we go as it is who we're going to be with. I want to be with Jesus. And that's what we see here. And the unfortunate thing is Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord. He goes into the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. So Cain's going to be a wanderer. He's going to travel around the earth. He's going to be a wanderer, never settled in, never content. Isn't that like a person who lets sin control their lives? They're never content. They're always wandering from God. And that's what the picture we have of Cain here. You know, God gives us here the resources to fight sin. He gives us his son Jesus. He gives us prayer. He gives us his word. And he gives us a way to fight the progression of sin. Cain's most urgent testimony, though, appeals to the cross. Those who have not yet came to Jesus, we have to contend with the power of sin. And the only one who can help us do that is the one who died for our sins. He gave his shed blood on the cross for our sins, Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this. In Hebrews 12:24. The writer of Hebrews says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, the one who died on the cross for our sins, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember I told you that in the Old Testament they were a shadow of things to come? Well, look what the writer says here. Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross, shed his blood, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and that speaks as a better testimony than Abel's testimony. To give our life to Christ and to be able to live in opposition to sin and live in a place where we can please God and live a joyful life in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we come this morning, Father, we all struggle with the way of Cain. Father, give us the strength we need, Lord, to deal with sin in our lives. Father, you have given us that strength through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we just pray that if there's any who don't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, may they repent of their sin and give their life to you. Father, as Christians, we all struggle with sin. We still live in this fleshly body. Father, give us the strength we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat sin, to master it, and to control it, that we would find the abundance of life that only comes in you. Bless this time together now, Lord, as only you can. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here this morning, just a few things we do need to remember this week. Don't forget our Bible study Wednesday night. We are going through the book of Ephesians, so remember that if you would. You're invited to be a part of that. October 31st is our trunk or treat from 5 to 7. We do need candy donations. If you want to donate candy, see Tammy, okay? Remember that. I'll go ahead and put it in the announcements. November 3rd, we do fall back 1 hour, so we set our clocks back, so keep that in mind. Next Sunday, it looks like weather-wise, it's supposed to be at the most cloudy, maybe, like low 70s, so it's going to be nice out. We have our weenie roast outside, so we encourage you to bring a drink, bring a chair, okay, if you would. If you forget a chair, we can use the kitchen chairs, but bring a chair if you would like, bring a drink. We'll have hot dogs. Church will provide hot dogs and the buns for the weenie roast. And if you want to bring a side, chips, beans, potato salad, whatever, bring that. But we'll have the ketchup, mustard, and all that. If you want to bring chili or something, that's fine. But we'll do that. What we're going to do is Scott will have songs for us. The praise team will. I'm just going to have like a 15-minute message, short, you know, devotional, and then we'll just kind of hang out in fellowship out in the parking lot. When you come Sunday, kind of leave these spaces open here because we'll have some tables set out for the hot dogs and all the stuff. So remember that. Saturday too, Mike, did you want me to mention what time? 9 o'clock. A few of the guys are going to meet here to put some remaining lights up in the fellowship hall. In the hallway here too, okay? Also to help set up too for Saturday, okay? We might need some, I don't know what we'll need to set up, Mike. I mean, we'll have to do all that Sunday morning instead of Saturday night, right? Yeah. We don't know if we'll have a tent or not because if it's cloudy, we might not. So, but the important thing is be here so we can help set up. Also, like I said, bring a chair, drink, a side if you want, but we'll have the hot dogs and stuff, okay? So remember that for next Sunday. For Mike and Pam, Perry and Sandy, give me a few hands that you say you're going to pray for them specifically every day this week. Okay, all right. Oh, and I didn't mention, Tracy will probably kill me when we get out to the car. So if you don't see me Wednesday night or Sunday. You know, she's in the hospital a couple months ago, and she went to the neurologist this week, and the neurologist told her the stroke she had originally 6 years ago, it's not getting better, and she's going to have some memory trouble. So remember her too, okay? Okay. We got those. What about Pete and Evan and Linda and John Osterley? If I don't see you then, see you out here. We'll roast some weenies. Might get some Polish sausage too. I don't know. Yeah, yes, Samantha brought more tomatoes. Kevin had some eggs from the chickens. So are they gone? Okay, they're back here, back there. So what we'll do is the 27th, more tomatoes, more eggs. Somebody brings bacon. We'll have breakfast after the service, okay? All right, so remember that too. Thank you for tomatoes, Samantha. So they're in the kitchen too. Yes, they're in the kitchen, right? Okay, okay. All right, thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of today. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our people. We just pray, Lord, that we would serve you. And Father, that as we come together as a church, that we would truly be a lighthouse in this community, Lord. I know in the past, Lord, with lots of churches, Lord, Marquette Heights has been a hard area. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we can let our light shine here and others can see Jesus in us. Father, bless our time together. We thank you for our folks who've been so generous, Lord, in giving of food and stuff. We thank you for that. And Father, give us a good time next week as we gather outside together in fellowship and just be with one another, Lord, as we sing your songs of praise, open your word, and as we enjoy lunch together. Bless our time together today. Keep us safe, Lord, until we do meet again Wednesday. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.